Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that it's more than just a call to worship. We're glad that the presence of the Lord is in this place. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in each heart. May we feel your presence. May we feel your power. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is probably fitting for the day and age in which we're living. It says, "We'll understand it better by and by." Shall we stand together as we sing? We are tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. We'll understand it better by and by. By when the morning comes, when the saints Number 881 in your hymnal, and also on the screen is the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join with us as we unite our hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Next Sunday is going to be kind of a busy Sunday at Rockwood. We need to remember that next Sunday is, first of all, it's the beginning of standard time again. Okay, I don't say too much about it in the fall, because if you forget to set your clocks back, you're going to be an hour early, and that's okay. You'll be here for church. Okay, but you may want to remember that and pick up your extra hour of sleep that you lost back in the spring. Also, next Sunday is Communion Sunday. Also, next Sunday is All Saints Sunday. Also, next Sunday, we will be recognizing our veterans, because Sunday or Thursday week is Veterans Day. And I prefer to celebrate it before rather than after. So, we will be doing all of those this next week, and we invite you to be a part of that. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share? Okay.
He gave one of his mom. So now they're his.
Yeah. That happens. Okay. Two unspoken requests and a prayer for someone with a kidney transplant. How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Yes, many of them. Okay, any other request?
My grandson, I think, is doing better. He never informs us, but he had COVID. He and his wife both had COVID, and he was really sick with it, but
thank you. You think? Okay, great. Thank you. Larry?
Again, continue to pray for Dad. He's still in rehab. They said 2 to 3 weeks. Next week, Thursday, will be 2 weeks, but he thinks he's going to come home before then. So pray that maybe he'll forget that he's supposed to come home this week. We've been working and helping a family, Yvonne and Perry. She works at the assisted living in the laundry area, and they've stayed under the awning, and we've been letting them spend the night in the fellowship hall, and bless their hearts, they found a place. They had a place all found, but he wouldn't hold it. By the time we got together, they got the money, the room was gone. She since found two more places. She said they don't have any openings. So pray for this couple. God just put them on my heart, let me tell you that. I was mowing one day out here, and every time I came around and saw them sitting at the table, it felt like God was reaching down on my shoulder and said, you got to do something. And honestly, that doesn't happen to me very often. So I did. We moved forward with it. They're very appreciative. He hugged me and had tears the day I told him they could start spending the night in there. So you understand, every 2 weeks, she saves enough money up that they can go to the motel so they can get baths and clean up good. And so it's not like they're not trying. But please pray for Yvonne. and Perry that something will open up for them. They really need him. They really do. Thank you.
Thank you. Any others? Right. Remember the Owings family. They're going through some difficult times. They both ended up in the hospital, yes. Thank you. Our prayer chorus this morning is number 171 in your hymnal, also on the screen. Let's all join together as we sing "There's Something About That Name." Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning that there is something about the wonderful name of Jesus. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would remind us that nothing is going to happen to us today, this week, this month, next month, starting tomorrow. Nothing's going to happen that us and you together can't handle. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us so much. We pray this morning that you be with each of these that need your physical touch, the one in need of a kidney, the ones who are hospitalized, the ones who are home recuperating. We pray that your healing hand would be upon each one of them. We pray, Lord, that you be with all of those who are going through times of uncertainty in their lives, whether it's physical or emotional or financial or relational or whatever it may be. Help them that they might realize that you are there, that you are the constant, that you are wanting to help them to have all of their needs met according to your riches in glory. We pray this morning, Lord, that you'd be with all of those who are still suffering the ravages of COVID. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. Be with those who have lost loved ones because of the pandemic. Be with all of those, Lord, who are working to heal, the doctors, the nurses, the scientists, and all of the others. Guide and direct them, Lord. Give them an added measure of your strength and your blessing. We pray again for all of our first responders, police, fire department, EMT, all of the others, Lord, on whom we depend so greatly. Lord, we even pray for the garbage collectors. Where in the world would we be without them? We pray that you'd be with each one of those, Lord, who serves in some capacity to make our lives a little bit easier, a little more endurable. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you'd be with our troops, wherever they may be with our families, Lord. We pray that you'd be with all of our leaders, local, state, national, world. Lord, help them. Show them your will and your plan and your direction. We've got all of our theories and we've got all of our ideas, but Lord, you know all of the things that are really true, and help us that we might follow you. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May I remind you that the offering receptacles are at both the doors. Please remember your church as you're coming in or going out. And thank you again for your faithfulness. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless these gifts that we give to you. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all
You may be seated. Our scripture this morning again comes from Luke 15. We've been spending some time there the last few weeks, and we're going to spend some more there today. Luke 15, 25 through 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found." We're going to talk this morning about rejection. I heard about a man, I don't know if we got any football fans here today or not, but I heard about a man that quit going to football games because every time the team went into a huddle, he just knew they were talking about him. He wasn't being rejected, but he thought he was, and the pain was just as real. Let me share with you some excuses that might be given for people not going to football games. And they might also apply in another setting too, but I'll let you make that connection. Why do I not go to football games? Well, every time I go, they ask for money. The people with whom I had to sit weren't very friendly. The seats were hard and uncomfortable. The coach never came to visit me. I did not agree with a decision made by the referee. Some sitting near me were hypocrites. They only came to talk about the participants. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. And we've seen games up in Knoxville that went in 3, 4, and 5 overtimes. And everybody said, "My, that was fantastic." Somehow, on Sunday when 12 o'clock rolls around, it's not quite so great. But you get the message, don't you? Oh. My parents made me go to games when I was growing up. The game schedule is not convenient. I have too much to do on weekends. The band played songs I've never heard before, and they played too loudly. I read a lot about sports, and I know as much or more than most of the coaches know. I won't force my children to go to games. When they get older, they can make up their own minds. The parking was terrible. I had to walk 6 blocks. You ever been around the strip on game day? You ever noticed anybody walking? Doesn't matter if they have to walk from Farragut, they're going to make it to that game. But, you get the message. Nobody introduced themselves to me. It was very impersonal. The public address system and the lighting don't suit me. It's always too hot or too cold in the stadium. The usher ignored me and I could not get a program. The seats were sold out one time and I had to watch on TV. We've been looking at the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Last week, we mentioned that the elder brother was resentful and envious, and judgmental. Today, I want us to look at another aspect of the story that might help us to feel at least a little bit of compassion for this older brother. There's no pain in the world like the pain of rejection. It hurts. It crushes the spirit and it breaks the heart. Let me share a true story with you. Jennifer was a tall, slender 16-year-old blonde. She looked like she might grow up to be a model, president of the PTA, or a corporate executive. She was attractive. She was outgoing. She had a radiant personality. She was an only child, and her parents were devoted to her and proud of her. She was looking forward to going to college. That evening, she led a youth worship service at church, and her words were inspiring to everyone that was there. But the next morning, the pastor's phone rang. It was Jennifer's mother. She was alarmed and frightened. Jennifer had been taken to the emergency room during the night and was admitted to the hospital. When the pastor walked into the room, the drapes were closed and the room was dark. Despair hung heavily in the air. Just hours before, Jennifer was happy and full of life. Now she was weak, pale, and listless. She didn't have the strength to lift up her arms. She could barely even lift up her head. They talked and prayed together. When the pastor left the room, Jennifer's mother came out into the hallway. She said, "After we got home from church last night, Jennifer had a phone call. Just as she hung up from the call, she fainted. When we revived her, she was unable to stand or walk. She was so weak that we had to call an ambulance." When the pastor asked what might have caused this, the mother began to cry. She said, "The telephone call was to tell Jennifer that she had been blackballed by a sorority that she wanted to join when she got to college." Here was a 16-year-old girl who had almost everything she wanted. At that moment, more than anything, she wanted to be in that sorority. And she was rejected. One person, for some unknown reason, had blackballed her, and she couldn't handle the rejection. She was crushed emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That might help to give us a rather dramatic picture of what rejection is and can do. Sometimes we might feel rejected, and in reality, we're not. We just feel that way. This is what happened in Jesus' parable. The younger brother had squandered his inheritance. Then, ashamed and penitent, he returned home. The father was overjoyed. He thought that his young son might even be dead. But here he was, alive and well. He was home, safe and sound. The father was so happy that he called for a celebration. When the older brother heard about it, he was jealous, confused, and angry. He felt sorry for himself. Even worse, he felt like his father had rejected him. As we've already mentioned, too often we mislabel this parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But it's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's not the parable of the bitter older brother. It should be called the parable of the loving father. The theme of the parable is not the wild lifestyle of the younger son or the bitterness of the older one. It's the goodness of the father and the faithfulness of God. This message is that God cares and God wants all of God's children to be part of the celebration. But the older brother missed it. He too felt rejected and crushed and spiritually empty. Feeling rejected can do that to us. That's why very often divorce can be even more devastating than the death of a mate. Death brings a feeling of loss and aloneness, but divorce creates overtones of rejection, feeling thrown away, or being unneeded. The same thing happens with those who are in prison. The whole aura of being confined, caged, out of touch, out of sight, cut off, rejected. This is also one of the reasons why those of us who aren't quite as young as we used to be might find it depressing. Because in our youth-oriented culture today, older folks often feel rejected. Back when I was, oh goodness, all of 21 years old, our church held a Christmas party for an orphanage there in Cleveland, Ohio. And we played games and we sang Christmas songs and all of that. And then I ducked out and went back in the back room and put on my red suit. Now back then I wore size 32 pants, so I had to get a couple pillows to make the outfit look a little more authentic. Went back into the party and I was doing the ho-ho-hoing and handing out gifts and all that. One of the little boys there, a young black boy, boy of color, person of color, African-American, whatever, okay? You get the picture anyway. He kept looking at me. Finally, he says, "Hey," he says, "I know who you are. You're that tall, skinny, old dude." Well, 57 years later, I don't feel any younger either. When tragedy strikes, we may feel like God has even rejected us. Life has many ways of helping us to feel rejected too. When we're children, if we're not picked to be on the team or if we're picked last, you know, that's a lonely feeling when everybody else is picked and you're still standing there. I went through that same thing when I got my doctoral degree up at United Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. There were probably 250, 300 of us graduating. And our group, we had a dozen people in it, and they called their group's name, and all of us stood up. And then one by one, they called us up to the platform to receive our diploma. They called number 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. And there was only one of us still standing there. And finally, my daughter, bless her heart, she says, "What about David Lord?" And he looked at, oh, and then he called me and I went up. But it would have been easy to feel rejected. We feel rejected if we don't get invited to prom, or if we invite somebody to prom and they turn down our invitation. That's devastating. We feel rejected if we're not accepted to the college of our choice, or if we apply for a loan and we're turned down. Feeling rejected can crush us emotionally, physically, and spiritually. In Isaiah 53, we read that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. You remember, even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you rejected me?" Now, I realize some of the scriptures, some of the translations say, "Why have you forsaken me?" But it's the same meaning. Why have you rejected me? For those who feel rejected, the good news this morning, the gospel this morning, is that in Jesus Christ, we have healing and wholeness. Let me share 4 simple truths with you this morning that we need to remember in those times when we may feel rejected. First of all, the feeling is temporary. Talk it out with someone. Don't accept that mood as being a permanent fixture. Remember, this too will change. Having lived in Tennessee almost 30 years now, I've discovered something about the weather here. If you don't like East Tennessee weather, wait half an hour and it'll change, just like our moods, okay? We need to remember the feeling that rejection will also pass. It has been said that what the average patient wants is not a doctor, but an audience, somebody that'll hear them. From time to time, we need to vent our hearts and fears, to talk them out with someone we trust, someone who cares, and to hear their words of encouragement. Secondly, we need to realize that the person doing the rejecting is very often the one who has the problem. A pastor went to the hospital to visit a 4-year-old who had just undergone surgery. As he walked into the room, the child covered her eyes, her head, with a blanket. "I don't want to see you," she said. She was rejecting him because she thought he was a doctor and she'd seen enough of them. It's cute for a 4-year-old, but it's reflective of life. Sometimes when people are hurting, they express their pain by rejecting others. My mother told me that when I was 2 years old, I came into the house one day with a headlock on a cute little black and gray tiger stripe kitten. Evidently, somebody had dropped it off in front of our house. The little one came to be named Tuffy. 12 years later, when we moved to Florida, the time had come for us to say goodbye to this faithful pet. But there was one incident about Tuffy, about midway through our time together. I was 8 years old. Mom and Dad were leaving to run some errands. I was sitting in the kitchen window watching as they drove out of the driveway. As I watched, to my horror, I saw Tuffy running across the yard. I saw him run under the car, and I saw the back right tire run right over his middle. 70 years later, I've still got that picture embedded in my mind. I ran out of the house crying and screaming. Tuffy ran under the back porch. Tuffy was an appropriate name. For 3 days, I cried and I tried to coax him out with food and with fish and with water and with milk and with treats, with toys. He wouldn't come out. I felt rejected. On the third day, he finally crawled out, moving slowly and obviously still in pain, but he came out. I felt badly that he was hurt, but I also felt like I had been rejected. And it seemed like there was nothing I could do to change it. But it was not because of me, it was because Tuffy was hurting. When someone rejects us, most of the time they're the one with the problem. We were probably just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Number three, remember how to laugh. Don't take yourself too seriously. Some junior high music students gave some answers on a quiz that might make us smile. They said the music sung by two people at the same time is called a duel. D-U-E-L. E-L, not D-U-E-T, okay? A quartet is when four people sing at the same time. A quintet is five people. And a sextet, I think I know what that is, but I'd rather not say. It's okay to smile. A xylophone is a musical instrument used mainly to illustrate the letter X. Dirges are songs sung on sad occasions, like funerals and weddings. Refrain means don't do it. A virtuoso is a musician with really high morals. Handel was half German, half Italian, and half English. He was a big man. It's great to be able to laugh at some of the things that children say. It's fun to laugh at clowns or comedians. But the best humor is when we can laugh at ourselves. It's a mark of maturity. It eases self-pity, it diminishes pride, it saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. I went to school, kindergarten through sixth grade, at a school that was right across the street from our house. It was closer to our house than we are to Kingston Avenue right now. You could see the school from our house, you could see our house from the school. When I was in sixth grade, one evening we had a dance. There was a girl there. Catherine's not here today, and I was only 11 at the time, so I can plead innocence. But there was a girl there that I thought highly of, and I was going to tell her that night how I felt. Well, we got to dance together two or three times, but I never could express what I felt deep down inside. But just 4 or 5 years ago, I received some materials in the mail from our reunion committee that had a list of people that were in our class and where they were now and what they were doing, etc. And here was this girl's name and address and phone number, and come to find out she was in Florida now. After sixth grade, just 2 years later, my family moved from New England to Florida and never saw or heard from her again. So I thought, well, I'm just going to call and see how she's doing. So I called her and told her who I was, and we chatted for about 5 minutes, and I was in hope she was going to say, you know, when you all moved to Florida, it broke my heart. I couldn't eat or sleep for 2 weeks. It was terrible. But after about 5 minutes, she said, who did you say this was calling? And I told her again, and she said, I'm sorry, but I don't remember you. Well, I'm glad she didn't say that to me when I was six. I probably couldn't have handled it then, but I was able to laugh when she did say it. Remember, the feeling is temporary. Talk it out. The one rejecting you is probably the one with a problem. Laugh and use your sense of humor. And finally, remember that God accepts you. God is with us. This is the good news for those who feel rejected. It's the point of the parable, the accepting, caring, love, and presence of God. Believe it or not, we're less than 2 months from Christmas. You remember what the angel said to Mary and Joseph? You should call his name Jesus. His name was Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us. Okay? Remember, God accepts you. William Barclay said, so then, for me, the supreme truth of Christianity is that in Jesus I see God. When I see Jesus feeding the hungry, comforting the sorrowing, befriending the rejected, I can say, that's what God is like. All through his life, God was saying to us through Jesus, I love you like that. When he healed the sick and touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable, he was saying, I love you like that. When he endured the insults, the injuries, the disloyalties, and the cross, he was saying, There's nothing in this world that you can do that will ever stop me from loving you. Remember, God never rejects us. God accepts us and reminds us that we are important. That's what unconditional love is all about. Now, a few minutes ago, you'll remember we left Jennifer in the hospital room. Let me tell you the rest of the story. After talking with her mother and getting her permission, the pastor called Ron, who was the president of the youth group at the church, and shared some of the situation with him. Later that day, 20 of the young people, led by Ron, walked into that hospital room and gathered around Jennifer's bed with flowers, candy, cards, and balloons. Gifts in their hands and love in their hearts. Ron stepped forward and blurted out, "Jennifer, God don't never blackball nobody, and neither do we." Now, his grammar may have been bad, but his theology was right on point. It was just what the doctor ordered. Jennifer smiled and then began to laugh. Then each young person came forward and hugged her. A miracle had taken place. She went home the very next day. She had been made by love, made well by love, and healed by acceptance. This is the whole message of the gospel. All through the Old Testament, we read that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. Through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we read the Messiah is here. Through the rest of the New Testament, Acts through Revelation, we read he's coming again. God loves and accepts us. God sends you and me out as missionaries of acceptance, servants of mercy, and examples of God's unconditional love for this crazy, mixed-up world that we're living in today. Isn't it great that God never, ever rejects you and me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though sometimes we're not too acceptable to you, we're never rejectable. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would remind each one of us that we are something special. We're the only one of our kind. Remind us that you love and care for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 364, also on the screen. It says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow and next month and next year because he lives." Let's stand together as we sing.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Sing it now. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight my spot, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory.
Let it ring. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, as children of God, may you leave this place, go out these doors and out into the mission field, knowing that God's love and grace are sufficient for anything that comes your way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.